All right, Shabbos, say good morning. Let's begin. Today's daf, beautiful daf today. Today's daf is Chof Zayin 27. We are picking up on the bottom of Chof Vav Amud Beis, 26b. So remember, just to orient ourselves a little bit, we were asking the following question. The Mishnah said that Nechasim She'in Lehem Achrayis, Niknis in Nechasim She'ish Lehem Achrayis. So the idea is that movable property can be acquired with real property. In other words, that when you take possession of real property, you can take possession of movable property as well. So remember, what's the Gemara's Shaila? The Gemara's question is, Ba'inan Siburin Olo. Do we need the movable property to be piled on top of the real property or not? Or is what the Mishnah teaching me is that, let's say, again, I'm acquiring from Reuven land and movable property, and they're not together, that by acquiring the land, I could also acquire the movable property. So that's the Shaila. But in Siburin, does the movable property have to be piled on top of the real property or not? Or can the movable property be acquired even if it's at a different location from the real property? So the Gemara wants to bring a Raya from an interesting episode. Take a look. Three lines are from the bottom. Chaf Vav Amud Beis. So 26b, three lines are from the bottom. Tashma. So the Gemara tells them, I saw. Ba'isiv Rabbi Gamliel was a Canaan. I said there was an episode with Rabbi Gamliel and the elders. Shahayu Ba'in Bisfina. So interestingly enough, they were traveling by boat. And Rashi points out, V'shachach v'lo natan rishos litrom. Rabbi Gamliel forgot to tithe his produce. So what does he do? So he says, Iser sha'ani asid lamud, one-tenth that I am ultimately going to tithe, top of Chav Zayin Amud Aleph, nasun lo liyoshua. So one-tenth that I'm going to go ahead and ultimately tithe, Meiser Rishon, which goes to the Levi, I'm going to give to Yehoshua. Rashi says over here, who is this Yehoshua? Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya. Kedar Meseches Erchin, Maser Yehoshua ben Chesobo says, Rashi goes on to quote the Meiser that explains that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya was a Levi. Actually, look at it. It's actually quite interesting. So the Rashi says, Kedar Meseches Erchin, Meiser Yehoshua ben Rabbi Chananya, Shalach L'Sayez Rabbi Yochanan ben Gudgida, Ba'agafas Delassos. One time, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya went to help Rabbi Yochanan ben Gudgida to close the doors of the Beis HaMikdash. Amar lo, he said to him, Chazor b'cha, go back, sha'ata min ha-meshorerim, va'ani min ha-sho'arim. So he said to him, go back, because you are from the meshorerim. You are of the singers, and I am of the shorim, the gatekeeper. So we'll say the Levim had different responsibilities. So from here you see that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya was a Levi. So Rabbi Gamliel says, again, the tenth that I'm going to ultimately separate out, that will go to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya. Next, the Easter Echad Shani Asid Lamud, another tenth that I'm going to go ahead and separate out. They're both saying, now remember, the produce is not with Rabbi Gamliel, right? The produce is somewhere on shore. He's on a boat. So now he says, the tenth that I'm going to separate out, I'm going to give to Rabbi Akiva, Akiva ben Yosef. They're both saying, now this tenth is what we call Maiser Ami. I'm sorry, I skipped the line actually. Nasan lo Yehoshua, go back up to the first line. Umekomo muskarlo. What's the chap over here? Mekomo muskar, but Gamliel said, so I'm giving a tenth to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya, and I'm also renting him the space upon which the produce sits. So I'm giving him the tenth. The tenth is his as a Levi, and I'm also renting him the space upon which the produce sits. Look at Rashi. Umekomo muskar. V'noson lo Rabbi Yehoshua pruta b'schar ha-makom. So we'll say, so what happened over here? Rabbi Yehoshua then gave Rabbi Gamliel a pruta, a penny, for the rental fee for the land. V'nimtza metantlin niknim im akarka b'kesef. V'achim askan, so we'll say, so what's happening over here? So remember, what Rabbi Gamliel is doing is the following. How does he convey the Maaser Rishon to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya? So the answer is, what he did was, he rented Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya land. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chananya gave him a pruta for the land, and when Rabbi Yehoshua acquired the land, he also acquired what? The Maaser Rishon that was sitting on top of it. In other words, what is he doing? He's acquiring movable property together with real property. So says the Gemara, next part, the Iser Shani Asid Lamud Nosan Lola Kiva Ben Yosef, the next sentence, which is Maaser Ani, that I'm going to give. I'm giving over to Akiva ben Yosef. Why? Kadei sheyiske bo la'aniyim. We'll say, so this was Maaser Ani, the tithe for the poor. Rabbi Akiva, so he was giving Rabbi Akiva the tithe for the poor. Now again, he wasn't giving it to Rabbi Akiva, he was giving it to Rabbi Akiva to acquire on behalf. He's the guy by aniyim, right? He's the guy by tzedakah. So I'm giving this to you to acquire on behalf of the aniyim. And what happens? And what happened? Rashi says over here, "Nasan Akiva ben Yosef, Shnas Meiser Ani Haisa, Rabbi Akiva Gabay Aniim Haya, Ubesina Hayu Shneimimo." So what happens? I'm going to give him this Meiser Ani, and furthermore, Umakama Muskarlo. And furthermore, again, I'm giving him the area on which the Meiser Ani is sitting. So both say, so what do you see from this episode? Shmamina Ba'inon Siburim. So both say, what do you see from here? These are examples of where the person is conveying ownership or is conveying movable property together with real property. But in order to that to work, what has to happen? The movable property, the nechasim shein lahen achrayus, have to be sitting piled on top of the land itself, of the karka. So from here you see that although that nechasim shein lahen achrayus can be acquired with nechasim sheish lahen achrayus, but it has to be tziburin. It has to be piled on top of the land. To which the Gemara says, no, this is not a raya. Shiny hasam. This case is different because you know why. You know why, again, he gave them the land. You know why they did it like this? Kihechi delo litrichinhu. So we'll say this case is different, Rashi. Delo litrichinhu, in order not to go ahead and put unnecessary strain on Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Akiva. What does that mean? Look at Rashi. Ulahotzi misham calls machrot lanichosham. So we'll say here was the issue. The issue was that the reason Rabbi Gamliel was renting them the land upon on which the Maaser Rishon and the Maaser Ani was sitting, so that when they get back to Shur immediately, they don't have to rush to collect it. In other words, they own it already. It's theirs. And they have a spot that's designated for storage. So if they can't get over to my house immediately upon disembarking from the ship, it's okay. That's why I rented them that land. But technically speaking, if we're just talking about kinyonim, or conveyance of ownership, it's quite possible that you could convey ownership of movable property through acquisition of real property, even if what? Even if the movable property is not sitting on top of the real property. So the point the Gemara is making over here is that this case is not a raya. This case, the Rabbi Gamliel was giving them the land upon which the Meister was sitting for convenience purpose. Tashma, so we still haven't answered the question. Tashma, the Amar Rav Yitzchok, Amar Rav, Shnei Shtar Osein. So there are two different forms of shtar. Zachu Basad Zula Ploni, the Kiswa Sashtar. It's actually an interesting case. So let's say a person, owner of the land, says to a third party, he's actually technically saying it to two people, go ahead and acquire this land on behalf of Ploni. Right? So I say it to two people, go and acquire this land on behalf of Reuven. The kisvulo asashtar, and also write for him a document. Write a shtar that indicates that I have conveyed ownership of this land to him. So we'll say, what's the halacha? Chozer b'shtar, ve'in the chozer b'sada. I can choose to retract the shtar, but I can't go ahead and retract the ownership conveyance. In other words, what this means is, once these two people, it doesn't have to be two, it's just the way the Gemara is set up, once these two people acquire the land, once a person acquires the land on behalf of Reuven, then what? The land belongs to Reuven. And I can't go back on the conveyance. I can, however, change my mind about the shtar. I say, don't record the transaction and document. I both say, now remember, why would someone change their mind about the shtar? It's a very simple reason. Because remember, shtar has a kol, right? The shtar ultimately becomes public knowledge. Here's what's interesting. When people sell property, sometimes if that gets out, what does it sound like? Sounds like, exactly, I'm in financial distress. So I will say, remember again, it's not like today, people sold property again under really only last duress circumstances. I don't want it to be known that I'm selling property, so I don't want the shtar. So the halacha is, once the third party has acquired the little field on behalf of Reuven, ultimately, again, if I change my mind about the conveyance, too late, they've already acquired on behalf of Reuven, but I can change my mind about the shtar. On the other hand, but however, if I say, convey this field to Reuven on the condition that you write him the shtar, then the halacha is, as long as they have not yet acquired the field on behalf of Reuven, I can retract both the document as well as the field itself. Because the idea over here is I'm sorry, as long as the shtar has not yet been written. Because here I've clearly hinged it on the writing of the shtar itself. Therefore, aloch l'maisa, if the shtar hasn't been written, I could retract the conveyance. Look at Rashi, almanas, chozer af bisode, I could retract the gift of the field as well. So Rashi says over here, Shari lo asan shluchin liskos ela im ashtar. Because in this case, I made the conveyance dependent on the shtar. Vari chozer lo b'shtar. And I'm retracting the shtar, so I can retract the shtar, I can retract the gift. We'll say, just Rashi points out also, in the first case, where I'm saying to the people, go ahead and acquire the field on behalf of Reuven and write the shtar, Rashi just points out, in this case, the shtar is what we call a shtar rayo. It's just simply a proof document to show that a conveyance occurred. Meaning, shtar is not the mechanism through which the conveyance is occurring. Rav Chiya bar Avin said, Amravuna, Shlosh Shtar was saying, this is actually a third case of shtar. What's the third case of shtar? Trey Hada Amran. So the first two are the ones we just said. Idach, the third case is, Im Kidem Mocher, Vikasav Lo Es Hashtar. If Rav will say, what happens? If, let's say, again, the Mocher, the seller went ahead and preempted the shtar, right? He went ahead and he wrote the shtar. So kidi mocher v'kasal as hashtar keosa sheshaninu, as we have learned, kosvin shtar lemocher afa pi she'in lo keachimo. They both say sometimes that we allow the mocher, the seller, to draw up a document even though the purchaser is not with him. Kevan shehichzik imo bekarka. Now what's the chap over here? And we say that once the purchaser takes possession of the property, he has acquired the shtar wherever the shtar may be. So we'll say, what do you see from here? Now remember, acquisition of the property is going to be the acquisition of real property, karka. And the shtar is what? Is movable property. And yet, what do you see from here? That when you acquire the real property, you acquire the movable property as well, despite the fact that what? That the movable property is not on the real property itself. So from here you see, Shmamina, Lo Ba'inan Siburim. But so we'll say, what do you see from here? You see from here that you do not require the movable property to actually be on the real property in order for the acquisition of the real property to affect acquisition of the movable property. Because we'll say, in this case over here, as soon as he takes possession of the land, he acquires the shtar, wherever the shtar is. To which the Gemara says, no, that's not a good case. Shiny shtar, the case of shtar is different. Why? Da afsira da aru. But we'll say afsira literally means, they call it a halter, right? It's the mouthpiece of the reins of the horse. So just like, again, the mouthpiece reins of the horse are part of the horse, so shtar is considered to be part of the karka. In other words, that this is not a good case the Gemara wants to suggest, of acquiring nechasim she'en lehen achrayis with nechasim she'yesh lehem achrayis. Why? Because lemaisa, again, a shtar is inherently part of the transaction. So it makes sense to say that once you acquire the karka, you automatically acquire the shtar, wherever that shtar may be. But you can't bring a raya from this case to other cases of nechasim she'en lehen achrayis. Ay, v'ha ala katani. But one second, about this case it is said, zohi sheshaninu, this is actually the paradigmatic example of nechasim she'en lehen achrayis, niknin in nechasim she'yesh lehen achrayis, b'kesef, b'shtar, u'b'chazaka. But yet again, the Gemara says later on, this is the example of what? Of movable property being acquired with real property through kesef, shtar, and chazaka. So we'll say, so you see, this is a good case then to illustrate this principle. Therefore, the Gemara says, shmamina, lo ba'inan siburin ba, shmamina. And indeed, the conclusion is what? The conclusion is, we'll say, that we accept the principle, and we'll clarify this conclusion just a little bit in just a few lines. But the conclusion the Gemara is reaching is, A, we allow you to acquire movable property through the acquisition of real property. That's number one. And number two, the halacha is, we do not require the movable property to be stacked on the real property itself. Rather, even if the movable property is in a totally different location, by acquiring the real property, you acquire the movable property as well. Ibailu, mi ba'inan agav olo. We'll say next shayla. So do we require agav? Look at Rashi. Rashi is in the across, if you go across in Rashi, about 10 lines down. Rashi says, agav, sheyomar lo kimi karka v'kani metaltun agava. Well, see, here's the shayla. So now that we've established that you could acquire movable property through the acquisition of real property, even if the movable property is not stacked on the real property, when telling the purchaser or the acquirer to go ahead and acquire the land and therefore acquire the movable property as well, do you have to use the lashon of agav? Do you have to say, acquire the land, and acquire the metaltalin agaba? Meaning, do you have to explicitly articulate this lashon of agav? The agav literally means on the back of. So you have to explicitly articulate that acquire the land, and through acquiring the land, you will acquire the metaltalin. Or even if you don't say it, but you're selling the same person karka and metaltalin, then it's clear that the kinyan on the karka will affect the kinyan on the metaltalin as well. So the Gemara says, Tashma, diktani kalhani velokatani agav. So the Gemara says, I'll give you a simple answer. We brought down all of these previous cases, and never once was there ever any mention of the seller telling the purchaser agav. Never once do we see that lashon. But according to that same logic, so kani mikatani. So we'll say again, do we ever in any of the previous cases ever see the seller saying to the buyer, kani, go and acquire it? And yet, the Gemara says, ad da amar kani. But yet we know that in order for a transaction to take place, a seller has to say to a purchaser, kani, go and acquire it. Hachanami, so too over here, ad da amar agav. So we'll say, so too over here, if you are going to convey movable property through the acquisition of real property, the seller or the conveyor must make that clear. And he must go ahead and ultimately say, acquire the property, and acquire the movable property, agaba, on its back. So says the Gemara v'Hilchos Rabbos Say, and this is the bottom line, halacha, siburin lo ba'inon. No one Rabbos Say, when it comes to the ability to acquire, this is what we call a kinyan agav. When it comes to the ability to acquire movable property through real property, number one, the movable property need not be piled on the real property itself. And furthermore, again, however, agav ukini ba'inon. But we do require that the conveyor use the lashon of agav as well as kini. And I will say this indeed is halacha lemaisa. The Shulchan Aruch says the following. This is in Choshen Mishpat, Hilchos Mekach Memkar, Simon Reish Bei Sif Aleph. Hamakne karko metaltalin keechod. If someone wants to convey real property and metaltalin movable property as one, meaning I'm selling both of these items to the same person. Hakarka be'echa midarche akinia, niknu hametaltalin imayin. Bein shayu shnei mecher ova matana. Bein shemachar metaltalin v'nasan karka. Bein shenas machar karka v'nasan metaltalin. Keivan shekana karka. So number one, the way we paskin is halacha lemaisa, you could convey movable property through real property. That's number one. What's interesting, by the way, is even if one of them is a gift, one of them is a sale, both of them are a gift, both of them are sales, it doesn't make a difference. If you're giving both items to the same person, halacha lemaisa, you could go ahead and convey the movable property al-gav, right? Agav, I should say, on the back of the real property. However, says the Shulchan Aruch, the Medrash, when is this true? Kishahayu osam hametaltalin siburin ba'osakarka. So we'll say, listen to how the Shulchan Aruch paskins. So the Shulchan Aruch doesn't paskin like this maskana. The Shulchan Aruch says that in order for this to work, movable property must be piled on the real property. So we're not departing from the Gemara. Here's what happens. This is fascinating. So the Shulchan Aruch is making the following distinction. If the movable property is on top of the real property, then by definition, you don't have to say anything. Meaning it's clear, and again, it's clear that you're selling both of the items. So by purchasing the real property, you're automatically acquiring the movable property because the movable property is stacked on it. However, if the movable property is elsewhere, then in order for the real property to affect the acquisition of the movable property, you must use the lashon of agav karka. You must go ahead and use the lashon of saying kini karka, acquire this land, and the following metaltalin agaba on its back. You must explicitly articulate that in order to make it clear that the acquisition of the karka is affecting the acquisition of the metaltalin as well. Afilo haya metaltalin dina acher. Seems the metaltalin in a different country. Va'amrle kene osam agabe karka ploni kevan shekana karka niknu metaltalin Afa pi she'inam tziburim b'socho, v'im lo amr le k'nei agav karka lo kana. Me'achar she'inam tziburim b'socho. So we'll say, saloch le'maisa, Shulchan makes a fascinating distinction. So if the movable property is sitting on top of the real property, so then all I need to say is I'm selling you both of these items, and once you acquire the karka, you acquire everything on the karka as well. If, however, the metaltalin is somewhere else, not piled on top of the karka, then the seller must explicitly state to the purchaser that I want you to acquire the movable property agav karka, on the back of the karka. When you acquire the karka, you acquire the movable property wherever it is situated, says the Gemara.
You don't have to say where it is situated, the metaltalin?
Oh, yeah, I'm guessing you'd have to explicitly say where it is. I mean, I don't know that a person would purchase something if they don't know where it is. Yeah, but the truth is, on a technical level, that's not part of the, that doesn't seem to be part of the equation. It's just what has to, the difference over here, essentially, Shulchan is making a very simple distinction. When the movable property is piled on top of the real property, the idea is obvious. It's clear that the acquisition of real property acquires movable property. When that's not the case, I have to explicitly articulate that I want the movable property to be acquired through the mechanism of the real property, says the Gemara. So, Ibailuhu. Well, so here's what's interesting. So what happens in this case? I want to go ahead and I want to sell the field to Reuven, but the metaltalin I want to give with a matana. I want to give as a gift. So what happens over here? Now the question is, can a kinyan agav work in this kind of case? Right, meaning, so when we say that movable property can be acquired through real property, is that only when they're both similar in that they're both either both gifts or both sales? Or does it work even when the mechanism of conveyance, or not the mechanism, the framework of conveyance is different? One is a gift, one is a sale. Tashma, Iser, Shani, Asid, Lamid, Lamud, Lioshua, Nasni, Yoshua, Umakon, Muskla. So we'll say, here's the perfect example. Look what we said before. Rabbi Gamliel is on the boat, and what does he say? The Maiserishon, the tenth that I'm going to give to Yoshua ben Chananya, is given to him, and the place upon which it is situated is rented to him. So we'll say, what is that a case of? So the Maiser is a gift, and the rental is a rental. And yet it's all being done in one act of conveyance. Shmamina. So you see from here that what? That even halacha lemaisa, if the movable property is a gift and the real property is a sale or vice versa, kinyan agav will still work. That's another interesting case. What happens if, let's say, I want to give the field to Reuven, but I want to give the metaltalin to Shimon? So do we say that I say to Reuven, acquire the field, and through you acquiring the field, you'll also acquire the metaltalin on behalf of Shimon. So does such a kinyan agav work or not? So the Gemara says, Tashma, well look, we learned this before. Iser shani asid lamun asal Akiva ben Yosef. The tenth, the maister ani that I'm going to ultimately give, should be given over to Akiva ben Yosef, kedei sheyiskar bo l'aniyim, in order that he will acquire this on behalf of the poor, umakomo muskarlo, and ultimately, again, the place upon which it's situated will be rented to him. So we'll say, so what do you see that? What do you see from here? So the land is becoming Rabbi Akiva's. The maister belongs to who? Belongs to the aniyim. So you see from here that a kinyan agav works to acquire the real property on behalf of one person and the movable property on behalf of someone else. To which the Gemara says, no, my musker. What does it mean when we say that it's rented to Rabbi Akiva? Musker the meiser. No, it actually was not owned by Rabbi, it wasn't rented by Rabbi Akiva. It became the property, so to speak, of the meiser ani. It was rented out for the purpose of accommodating the meiser ani. V'bayseima, the other possibility is, shiny Rabbi Akiva, diyad aniyim hava. Rabbi Akiva is different, Rabbosai. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva was considered to be an extension of the hand of the aniyim. Rashi says, diyad aniyim, who first wide line? Hoyol v'gaba shal aniyim, harehu ki adom ha-shein kim ba'achar. So renting the land to Rabbi Akiva and allowing him to acquire the maaser on behalf of the aniyim is not two different parties, the Gemara suggests. Rabbi Akiva was the embodiment. He was the shaliach. He was the gaber of the aniyim. So he represented the aniyim. Therefore, this is a case of where what? The property rental and the gift were in fact going to the same party. So the Gemara says, Amar Rava, lo shanu ala shanasim de mekulon. But now this is a very interesting distinction. So Rava says, look at Rashi. Lo shanu, second wide line, de metaltalin niknin bechazoka de karka, Ela shenasan lo dimei kala metaltalin, V'akarka d'chi achaske v'karka adaita l'mikne kulei achaske. Aval lo nasan lo d'ni kol metaltelin, lo kar metaltelin v'chazaka d'karka ele kineged ma'osav. So let's listen to this. Rava now qualifies this ruling a little bit. And Rava says, when do we say that real property has the ability to acquire movable property? That's only if the movable property is paid in full. So if you've paid for the movable property, then ultimately, again, the acquisition of the chazok on the karka has the ability to acquire the movable property. But if you did not pay in full for the movable property, your chazok on the karka only acquires what? The amount of metaltalin you have paid for. So this is a very important yisod. That Rav is saying that as much as we're talking about this kinyan agav, it works, but it only works if you're paid in full for the metaltalin. So the Gemara says, Tanya Kavasi de Rav, we have a brisa that supports Rava, Yafe Koacha Kesef, Mikoacha Shtar. So Kesef has a certain acquisitory power that is greater than Shtar. The Koacha Shtar, Mikoacha Kesef. And the Koacha of a Shtar, on one hand, is greater than Kesef. Well, how so? So Kesef is strong because with money you could redeem Hekdeshos, you could redeem Hekdesh, consecrated property, and you could redeem Meiser Sheni as well. Well, so what that means is you could transfer the sanctity, you could redeem something that's been consecrated. So let's say I go ahead and I'm Maktish my cow. Not as a carbon, but I'm giving it to somebody that has value. And I said, I like that cow, I've grown attached to the cow over the years, so I want to redeem it. I could redeem my cow from Hekdesh. There's a surcharge on it, but I transfer the sanctity onto the money, give the money to the Beis HaMikdash, and the cow is mine. Meiser Sheni, I have an obligation to take it to Yerushalayim and eat it. So if I choose to transfer the sanctity of the Meiser Sheni onto money, take the money to Yerushalayim, spend it on food, that's fine as well. On the other hand, Meiser Sheni came b'shtar, but you can't redeem Hekdesh. So you can't redeem Hekdesh or Meiser Sheni with a shtar. So that's one hand out. Kesef is stronger than shtar. On the other hand, V'yafakoach shtar, but on the other hand, shtar is stronger than Kesef. Why? Shashtar mo'utzi bevasi Israel, because we'll say a shtar has the ability to what? To dissolve a marriage. Masha inkin bekesef. Kesef, money, does not have the ability to do that. V'yafek koach shneem mikoach chazaka, v'koach chazaka mikoach shneem. And kesef and shtar are both stronger than chazaka in certain areas, and chazaka stronger than them in certain areas. How so? Yafek koach shneem. So kesef and shtar are stronger than chazaka. Why? She shneem konim be'eved ivri. Because kesef and shtar have the ability to acquire an eved ivri. Masha inkin bechazaka. But yet you can't acquire an eved ivri with chazaka. On the other hand, yafek koach chazaka, this is actually very interesting, but koach chazaka is stronger. Why? Shech chazaka, because when it comes to chazaka, machar lo eser sados be'eser medinos, if I sell Ruvain 10 fields in 10 different countries, kevan shehichzik be'achas mehem, kina'am kulam. Once Ruvain takes possession of one of those fields, he acquires all of the fields. So I'm selling him 10 non-contiguous fields. Right? The Gemara literally says over 10 different countries. Once he takes possession of one of them, he acquires the rest of them. Amud Beis. Imagine, Amurim, when is this so that if you take possession of one, you acquire all of them? Shenasan lo deme kulon. That's only when, Rabbo Sai. If I am paid in full. Avalol nasan lo deme kulon. But if I did not pay in full for those properties, then Lokana ela kineged ma'osav. Then ultimately, again, I only acquire corresponding to the investment I have made, corresponding to the money I have paid. Look at Rashi. When do we say that? I will say, if I take possession of one field, I acquire all 10 of them. So he says, when do we say that if you take possession of one field, it acquires the other fields that are not contiguous? When you paid all the money, the Gemara is bringing this as a proof to Rava, because what the Gemara is suggesting, that this case of non-contiguous fields is kind of like the case where what? Of nechasim she'inon achrayis, a movable property, being acquired on top of real property. So therefore, again, just like in this case, you only acquire the multiple fields if you pay in full. So too, Rabbi Yosef, when we say that movable property could acquire, that real property could acquire movable property when we say that a kinyan on karka could acquire movable property, that's only if what? That's only if the movable property is paid in full. Now again, I wanted to point out, the Gemara said, if the movable property is not paid in full, it's fine. You could still acquire through the karka, but your acquisition is limited to the amount of money you've paid. So it says the Gemara,
so the deposit is not to get all the karka. if you get the full amount of all 10 places that you want to be kohen.
That is correct. Now again, remember, deposits could acquire in normal cases. If I want to buy your field and I give you a deposit, I could acquire it with a deposit. This is a different kind of case. This is where I want to acquire multiple items simultaneously. So this is where the Gemara is saying, so if you want multiple items simultaneously, that requires full payment. The Gemara is suggesting about it, now both of you understand, this case at first glance of the 10 fields is actually not so similar to the case of Agav. The Gemara is going to ask it just a moment. But what the Gemara is suggesting now is in the same way with the non-contiguous field, if you want to acquire them all at once, you need full payment. So too over here, if you want to acquire metaltalin, Agav Karka. If you want to acquire metaltalin on the back of Karka, that works, but it's got to be paid in full. Well, see, essentially you see the thing what the Gemara is saying is if you want to use a non-direct kinyan to acquire something, that works as long as what? As long as what? You're paid in full. That's the dynamic over here. Meaning, I'm using an indirect kinyan. Agav is an indirect kinyan. I'm acquiring movable property on the back of real property. I want to acquire 10 fields through acquiring one. So essentially what Chazal is saying is, fine, you could do it, but because it's an indirect kinyan, it's got to be something that bolsters that. What bolsters in this particular case, in this particular situation, it's full payment. So it says the Gemara Maseinah of the Shmuel, this supports Shmuel, the Amar Shmuel, Machar lo eser sodos be eser medinos. If a person sells 10 fields in 10 different countries, so I'll say, I'm selling Reuven 10 fields, 10 different countries, unless you understand, 10 different countries. It doesn't matter if it's 10 different countries or it's in the same city, but they're not contiguous. That's the idea. They're not contiguous land masses. Kevan Sheikh Sigva Akas Man Kanas Kulon. Once I acquire one of them, once Reuven acquires one of them, he acquires them all. Amar of Achabrei Dav Ika Teida. So we'll say Rav Achabrei Dav Ika said, well, understand, Teida, no, She'ilu Masulo Esther Behemos, Be'efser Echad. If we'll say, let's say I gave Reuven, I want to sell Reuven 10 animals. And what do? I give them all to him, Be'efser Echad, with one leash. Leash is not the right word, but what is it? Halter, reins. Oh, wait, we said this before. Right, the reins, one set of reins. I give him 10 hours, one set of reins. And I say to Reuven, acquire this. Milo Kani. Does Reuven not acquire this? What Rav Achabrei Rav Ika is just saying is that it's not such a chiddush. Because again, remember, it's the same way if I give a Reuven 10 animals on one set of reins, and I tell him to acquire one of them, he acquires all of them. So the Gemara says, Amalei mi dami, how can you compare the case of 10 animals on one set of reins to 10 non-contiguous land masses? Hasam igudo biyado. We'll say, see, here's the difference. When I say to Reuven, acquire the 10 animals, I'm giving him the reins. So what is he effectively holding? He's holding 10 animals. Not literally holding, but he's holding the reins to 10 animals simultaneously. It's in his hands. So we'll say, that makes sense that one act of acquisition could acquire all of these animals. On the other hand, hacha eni gudo biyado. Rabbi said, by the 10 non-contiguous land masses, there's no reins in his hand. There's nothing he's holding that binds them all together. Ikedan also is another version of this exchange. So Ikeda Amri, Amrav Achabrei Drav Ikateda de Lokani. See that in fact this case would not work. Why? Meaning the case of where I want to convey 10 pieces of land to Reuven, non-contiguous, and I tell him to acquire one, so that according to this version, he would not acquire the other 9. Why? Ilu maso esra behemos be'efser echad, because if I were to give Reuven 10 animals with one set of reins, va'amarlo zu kani, and I say to him, acquire this one, mikani, would he go ahead and acquire the other 9 if he just acquired one? To which it was just an alternate version. So the Gemara says, no, here's the difference. Hasam, guf, and mechulakim. So you're supposed to say, in the case of the animals, even if you're holding the reins, the reason why you wouldn't acquire all 10 by acquiring one of them is why? Because they're separate, independent entities. Hacha, sadna, de'arachatu. Here, the earth is one mass. So this is interesting. So because the earth is one mass, therefore what? The land parcels are considered to be connected because they're all parts of the same earth, and therefore acquisition of one ultimately again represents acquisition of all 10. So the Shulchan Aruch over here, this is just a fascinating case. Shulchan Aruch over here, Paskin, this is in Hilchos Mekach Umem Karchosha Mishpat. Simin Kuf Tzadik Beis Sifir Beis. Listen to this. Hamokh lechavero eser sodos be'eser medinos. If I went ahead and I sold my friend 10 fields in 10 different countries, kevan shehichzik be'echad mehem kana kulam. The way we paskin Abba says that when you acquire one, you acquire all ten. Va'afilu haisa echamem har gavoa, va'ashenis mitzula, she'ein hari ein tash mishazu kitash zu. The Shulchan just throws in here, it's even true that if the land is totally dissimilar. If one of the parcels is a mountain, one of the parcels is a valley, it doesn't matter. They don't have to be of similar usage. However, here we go. The Medrash Amar, and when is this true? Shanasan d'mei kulam. This is only if you're paid in full. Avalim lo nasan d'mei kulam lo kana ela kineged ma'osav. Therefore, I will say again, but however, if you did not pay in full, you only acquire corresponding to the amount you have paid. So we'll say, so, therefore, halach. Yeah, correct. Absolutely. They can be separated by bodies of water. It doesn't make a difference. So we'll say, so again, and this is the halacha lemaisa also by Kinyan Agav. So we'll say, so bottom line is, whenever you are acquiring, here's the principle. Whenever you are acquiring something through an indirect kinyan, in other words, I'm acquiring something through a kinyan made on something else, that secondary kinyan acquisition only works if the item is paid in full. That is true if I'm using Kinyan Agav and I want to acquire metaltolin on the back of Karka, no problem, absolutely works, as long as metaltolin are paid for. I want to acquire 10 parcels of land and I want to take possession of one and allow me to take possession of the other 9, no problem, as long as everything is paid in full. So the Gemara goes by there. No, paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. Have to have the money paid. Nothing else. Again, remember, there are other forms of acquisition a person could use. There are other forms of kinyan. Meaning, listen, I want to be clear. This is not saying that real estate transaction has to be paid in full. It's not what this is saying. There are plenty of ways you could buy on credit. There are plenty of ways that you could create a payment plan. What the Shulchan Aruch is just saying is, if you want to acquire multiple things simultaneously, and you want to acquire multiple other things through a direct kinyan on one thing, that only works if all of the other things are paid for. So if you don't want to pay in full, there are other methods of kinyan that could be used, but not this type of simultaneous kinyan, we'll call it. Says the Gemara. So also remember again, the last part was of the Mishnah, was that, remember, the halacha is that you cannot go ahead, you cannot be made to take a shvua on land. We'll discuss this in greater depth. There's no such thing as a shvua on land, an oath on land. But I will say, but what the Mishnah did say is, if let's say I have to take a shvua regarding metaltolin, regarding movable property, the halacha is that once I am taking an oath regarding movable property, there's something called Gilgul Shvua. Gilgul Shvua means that once you're taking an oath, that oath could devolve upon other areas that by themselves would not normally be subject to an oath. So therefore, again, if I have to take a shvua regarding something to do with metaltolin, once I'm taking a shvua, we could be megalgal. We could devolve that shvua upon karka as well. So it says the Gemara, just as an aside, Amar Ulam Minayin LeGilgul Shvua Min HaTorah. So first of all, where do we know this concept of Gilgul Shvua? Right, we'll say this is not like an esoteric concept of like Gilgul Shvua. Right? This is a simple concept, ultimately, again, of literally rolling a Shvua onto somewhere else. A fascinating concept that I could have an area that is not normally subject to the laws of Shvua, but once I'm already taking a Shvua in a different area, I could be Magalgel. I could roll the Shvua onto that secondary area. Where do we know that concept from? Says the Gemara, Shneamar, because the Pasuk says, Va'amra ha'isha amin v'amin. It was said by Sota, a little bit of Chazara. So by Sota. So remember, the woman suspected of adultery goes through the whole process of being warned in front of two witnesses, violating the warning, and then being taken to Yerushalayim for the process of drinking the Mei Sota. So what happens? After the Kohen goes ahead and administers the oath. So the Torah says, Va'amra ha'isha amin v'amin. The woman says, amin, amin. Utnan. Amahi omeres, amen, amen. What does it mean? Amen, amen. Why amen twice? Amen ala Allah, amen ala Shavua. She accepts the Allah, the curse, which I will say is the punishment. She accepts the fact that if she was guilty, ultimately, again, there'll be severe repercussions because of her transgression. And she accepts the Shavua, the oath that she did not commit adultery. Amen imi ish zeh, amen imi ish acher. She says, amen. Amen from this man. Amen from someone else. In other words, that even though she's being brought to the Beis Din because of what? Because of a suspected adultery with a particular man, she agrees to the fact that what? That this water should check her for any adultery. Amen shalos satisi arusa. Amen, meaning she affirms the fact that I did not commit adultery while I was in Arusa, while during Irisin. I did not commit adultery during Nisuin. I did not commit adultery when I was a Shomeras Yavam, meaning waiting for Yibum. Ukinusa, and I did not commit adultery after I married my Yavam. So the Gemara asks, by the way, hi Arusa Hechidami. We'll say, what's the case of Arusa? What's the case of Arusa that we're talking about? Ilema, the Kanila Kishi Arusa, the Kamashkila Kishi Arusa. If we're talking about a case where he warned her when during Irisin, and he's administering to her the waters during Eris, and that can't be. Why? V'hatnan, arusa v'shomeres yavam, lo shosos lo not los ksuva. We'll say that loch is dead in arusa, and a shomeres yavam, woman waiting for yibum, do not drink the water, we do not administer mesota to them, v'no not los ksuva, nor do they get the ksuva. Meaning again, I will say, if for some reason she becomes prohibited to him, she does not get a ksuva. My taima, why doesn't she drink? Tachas isheich amrachman avaleka. Because we'll say the pasuk by Sota talks about the idea that she committed adultery tachas isheich under her husband, which we'll say is a reference to nisuin, a reference to full fledged marriage. Therefore, halacha lemaisa, there is no meis sota that is administered during erusin. So what's the case, Rabbi Yosef? So remember, we just said that part of her oath is she takes an oath that she did not commit adultery during Erusin. So what's the case of Erusin? Ella, the kanila kishi arusa, the nistira kishi arusa, the kamashkila kishi nesua. Well, maybe the case is that what? He warned her when she was in arusa. She violated the warning during Erusin, and now he's giving her to drink during nisuin. Rabbi Yosef, now that won't work. Why? Mi batkila maya, benikaha ishmi avon amrachmana. The pasuk says, in order for the water to work, the man must be cleansed from sin. But bizman sha'ish menuka me'avon, mayim bot kines ishto, when the man himself is free from sin, the waters check his wife. However, ein ish menuka me'avon, ein mayim bot kines ishto. But when a man is not free from sin, the waters do not check his wife. So we'll say, so what does this mean in this case? In this case over here, the waters wouldn't check him. Why? Because we'll say if there was nisuin, that also means that what? That there was bia. If there was bia, then lemaisa, that means that he has had relations with his wife after the Sota episode. What we learned in Sota, that remember again, if after the warning, even after the violation of the warning, the man has relations with his wife, the Mesota do not work. So what's the case? What's the case of Erisin? Ella al yedei Gilgul. Rather, I will say, what are we talking about over here? The case must be where what? Look at Rashi. Gilgul, Shekina la kishi nisua. The case over here is where what? Where the warning took place during Nisuin, the Nistra, and she violated the warning during Nisuin, now he's giving her to drink. But once she's drinking for a potential transgression committed during Nisuin, Megalgil Aleha Shvua al Irisin. We're Megalgil the Shvua, and we tell her, you also have to swear that you did not go ahead and commit adultery during Irisin. Now the novelty of that is what? Afa Pishala Hayiru Uyin the Shvua Bifne Atzman. Even though Rabbi say what? Technically by itself, a husband could not subject his wife to the Sota process because of a transgression made during Irisin. But once we're making her undergo the Sota process because of something done during Irisin, Suin, we also what make her swear about what she did or didn't do during Erusin. So says the Gemara, Sota becomes the source for Gilgul Shvua, the idea that once a person is obligated to take a Shvua, that Shvua could even devolve upon other areas that by themselves could not normally generate a Shvua obligation. But we'll stop over here. Meretz Hashem will pick up with Gilgul Shvua tomorrow.